Well, for the new ones here, I'll tell it again, and for you who heard it, you can laugh too, you know. But the young boy that used to close his eyes and lick his finger and open his Bible and stick his finger in there and what he read, that's the devotions for the day, and that's what God wanted him to do. And when he did that, he read, Judas went and hung himself. And he said, no, that can't be what God wants me to do today. So he closed the Bible, did it again, licked his finger, opened his Bible up, stuck his finger in, and this time it said, go and do thou likewise. And he knew that, but no, that can't be. So for the third time, he closed the Bible and licked his finger and stuck it in there. And this time when he opened it up, it said, and what thou doest, do as quickly. That's lick 'em, stick 'em theology. All three are quotes from the Bible, just taken out of context. And if you look at any of the cults and isms that are around today, most of them, if not all of them, use and practice lick 'em, stick 'em theology. In fact, I was reading and studying for this morning and last night, and I learned some more stuff about a particular group that I've encountered a lot on the mission field. And I say, still doing it on this passage of Scripture, lick 'em, stick 'em theology. So if you never get any farther than that particular handout, hopefully you'll learn how to interpret Scripture, be able to find out when somebody else has deviated from interpreting it correctly. Therefore, you won't spend a whole lot of time worrying about what they're saying. There's some people who've asked me, what about so-and-so? And I said, well, I already know enough about them. Why should I listen to them? I already know this and this and this. So why waste my time? And I had a guy who in St. Vincent wanted me to listen to a particular fella. And he's dead, been dead for several years. So I started listening on his YouTube sermons. And finally, I just gave up. And the guy was asking, well, you still listen? I said, why should I continue? He's already disobeyed Scripture here. He disobeyed Scripture there. He disobeyed Scripture here. And, there's no sense in wasting my time listening to him because he's not got it right at all. So today, as we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2, you'll get to see a little bit of how this interpretation stuff comes into play. Now, before we actually get into that, and I mentioned it during the prayer time, in Indiana, there's a church. It's now Faith Church, but it used to be Faith Baptist Church. They took the Baptist out of it. But 30 years ago, our mission board required us to go there, and they had sessions, and we're having, and I think they still do, on how to counsel, not counseling, but how to counsel other people. And we had to go to that. And then 4 years later, we came home on furlough and on our own went back up for the second session, the advanced session on how to counsel. And now the lady who has promoted this has got a bill in the city ordinance where this church is. And the ordinance is basically you cannot talk to a transgender, a homosexual, or a lesbian and try to talk them out of being who they think they are. That is punishable by $1,000 a day fine as well as a 2-year prison sentence. And the church says this is targeting us, this bill. And she says, yes, it is. This is how we change the culture. So pray for a faith church in Lafayette, Indiana. And by the way, I'm not surprised because in Canada, they'd already passed a bill. We're about 5 to 10 years behind them in many of these areas. So what they've done up there is probably coming here. And I do know in Canada, there have been pastors who have gone to jail in violation of those kind of laws. And it can happen here. And once they get it to go here, becomes a precedent. And so the judge says, well, they did it this way here. That's what they're going to do right here. and they don't even have to worry about what's right or what's wrong. And like I said, this church has been teaching that for some 45 years. I even recognize the name of the pastor. He was actually an assistant pastor when we were there, and the pastor that was the pastor died, and he became and still is the pastor at Faith Church. Okay, Daniel chapter 2. And I got to get myself organized. One of the things that makes the Bible, to me, so interesting is prophecy. That there are specific events that the Bible hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, prior to the event happening, God predicted it was going to happen. I pointed out last week even that there is a name of a Cyrus is found in the book of Isaiah. Well, Isaiah was before Babylonian captivity, and Cyrus was 150 years after the book of Isaiah was written. And as God said, you would be the one to tell him, go and rebuild Jerusalem. And that's exactly what Cyrus did. And what's the chances of knowing the name of somebody who's going to be a world ruler 150 years from now? But God knew exactly who it would be. Now, I think most of you are familiar with the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Everybody have heard of it a little bit? Okay. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Troubled him. He woke him up, but he kind of forgot it. And so he called in all of his astrologers and magicians and stuff. Said, tell me the dream, tell me the interpretation. They said, well, do you tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. And he said, no, I'll know you're going to lie to me. He said, you tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation. They said, we can't do it. So then he sent out his army to collect all of the astrologers and magicians and have them killed. They knocked on Daniel's door. And I want you to notice something in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Little thing. How well did Daniel get to know Nebuchadnezzar at this point in time? The answer is very little. The second year of Nebuchadnezzar. They had already gone up, taken Jerusalem and taken Daniel and his friends and others out of Jerusalem and decimated the place. And here Daniel's a prisoner in a foreign country in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. So there's not a big time span in there where Nebuchadnezzar would know much about Daniel. And so when the army knocked on the door basically and said, you know, we're going to take you out and execute you. He asked what for, asked for a chance to speak to the king. He told the king that there is a God who can reveal the dream and the interpretation. And so he was given one more night. Now, verse 36, Daniel comes back. He gives credit to the God for the whole thing. He tells the dream. And starting actually in verse 31, but verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Whosoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. And if you remember, the vision is the dream. It was a head of gold, chest of silver, loins of brass, legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. All right. How do you interpret this? I mean, what can you see? And I read, like I said, this cult group last night. I'm like, I guess you can make anything anything. In Bible, I mean, How are you going to contend with it? Well, one of the things I gave you was context, 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 context. It says, Daniel says to him, he said, thou art the king, and thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, fourth kingdom, verse 40. And then you have the toes of the feet were part iron, part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. And then it talks about the kingdom of the stone that destroyed the whole image. So we use the word kingdom. What does that mean to you? If you have a kingdom, you have a king. You have a ruler. Okay? So I'm going to play devil's advocate. You're going to have to listen and think and maybe give me a reply. So right now, Jesus is king over his kingdom. He rules and reigns in heaven. What? The devil. The devil? Which kingdom is on right now? If Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven, so this is what this is talking about. Well, let's make it more confusing. Maybe. Some of you might say that he's not doing that, but is Jesus ruling and reigning in your heart? So which is it? If we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord, kingdom of heaven, is that right now? Because he's ruling and reigning in heaven? Or is it something entirely different? What kind of kingdom is this image representing? Because is it true Jesus Christ is reigning in heaven? Yes, it is, because he knows what's going on and he is in control. We don't know what's going on. We think everything's out of control, but I guarantee you he knows. He should be ruling and reigning in your heart. But there's another kind of kingdom, and that's what this passage is referring to. And how do I know that? Context, context, context. The vision that Nebuchadnezzar sees, the head is what? Made out of what? And so with gold, silver, brass, iron, if you will, that's the top of the line. By the way, some artist has minted a gold cube about that big, about that tall, downtown New York City with armed guards, but you're not going to pick it up and run with it. It's a 460 pounds worth, and it's hollow on the inside. It's not a solid cube. If you've ever seen a picture of Joseph Smith getting the golden tablets, which are solid, from the angel, he's got his hands straight out in front of him, and the angel's given him the golden tablets. And I saw some Mormons one day, and I said, that's an interesting picture. I said, he's the strongest man on earth to be able to hold that kind of weight straight out in front of him, because that's going to weigh hundreds, thousands of pounds. Man, like, whoa, okay. So, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. And what is Nebuchadnezzar? He's a king. Does he have subjects? The answer is yes. Does he have laws? The answer is yes. So he's a king, he has subjects, he has laws, and one other thing, land. His kingdom is a certain size, got certain limits to it. One of the things that's not in this passage, but I think affects this passage, because of other kingdoms that have come and gone even since that, in a sense, part of it. It controls Jerusalem. His kingdom is over the Jews. And we have to realize that the Bible is written with the Jews in mind and their territory and their land, not America. So when you read about prophecy, you need to realize it's America's not in the Bible per se. Might be one reference or two, but not much. I'm not even sure of that. But for sure, the Jews are front and center in the Bible because it's their kind of a book. So he's a king, he has laws, he has subjects, and he has land that he controls. He says, you're the head of gold. Okay, after thee is going to be what? Chest of silver. Question. He said, after you is going to be another kingdom, inferior to you. So this is one that's ruling and reigning in heaven. No, context. Context, you're the king. You have land, subjects, laws. So there's going to be another kingdom after you, just like yours, only not quite as good, with land, laws, subjects. We're not talking some imaginative, figurative kingdom. We're talking about a real kingdom on this earth, okay? And it's going to be silver. Not quite as good as gold, but a pretty good close to it. By the way, Daniel wasn't told the timeline. He is told at the end of his book, Daniel, you're going to rest. You're not going to be around for all of this. These events are going to be still in the future, and they've been quite a bit yet into the future from the time of Daniel writing this. That was probably 605 or so B.C. when the book of Daniel was written. Did Daniel see the next kingdom? He was there for Nebuchadnezzar. Did Daniel see the next kingdom? And the answer is yes. And that was called? Medes and Persians. They took over when? The handwriting on the wall. Daniel came in. Now, kind of a forgotten person. They had to think about it. And I think one of the wives of Nebuchadnezzar's son, go ask Daniel, he would know. And Daniel said, judgment's come and your kingdom is finished and it's given to the Medes and the Persians. And it was that night. Interesting. By the way, if you've ever seen pictures of Daniel in the lion's den, that happened even after that event. Time-wise, Daniel, by the time he gets to the lion's den, had to be probably in mid-90s. He was not a young man. And I have seen Bible storybooks for children, unfortunately, and it looks like a young guy down there among the lions. Not so. He was an older person by then. All right, so the next kingdom is just like the first kingdom, land, law, subjects, and a king ruling and reigning on this earth. And now the next one is going to be there also. After that, then the belly and thighs of brass, which would be what kingdom? History buffs. History. You met Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, by the way, and then another, he was one of them. And then after that would be Greece. The Greeks took over. They had a law, they had land, they had subjects, they had a reigning king. Context, context, context. All right, after them, legs of iron. That's a picture and type of. After the Greeks, who took over the world? Roman. Okay? And they were there when Christ came. You're talking 600 years from the time of Daniel to the time of Christ. And again, the Romans had a kingdom on this earth. A king, land, laws, and people. After that, the next kingdom is part iron, part clay. The legs were iron. What kingdom is that? What? I'm sorry, I still... Is he saying Biden?
No, Bison, B-Y-Z-A-N-T-I-N-E, right?
Bison. Ah. Okay, but if the legs are iron and that was Rome, can't be. But you're right, there was a kingdom after Rome fell apart that ruled actually more land than Rome. But there's one thing that's not there in the other, this next kingdom you just mentioned. They did not control Jerusalem, if I recall correctly. So the Romans controlled Jerusalem. All the other kingdoms controlled Jerusalem. And then we're still waiting. We call it Rome Revived Empire, the Ten Toes. And we'll find that, by the way, in the book of Revelation. That's in our future, perhaps. All right, but as we look at each of these kingdoms, they are there with the king, law, land, people. What happens to this statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw? What happened? You know the story. Yeah, there was a stone cut out of a mountain without hands that rolled over that whole thing, grounded up to dust and got blown away, and the stone set up a kingdom, if you will. Now, many times in Scripture, who is the rock? Quite frankly, Jesus Christ. And this is probably somewhat of a picture. Now, context, context, context. This kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up, is it here on this earth? Or is it in heaven already? Or is it Him ruling in your heart? Which of the three is it going to be? Which of the three is it? Context, context, context. You have Nebuchadnezzar, a king with laws, land, and people. You have Medes and the Persians with a king, laws, land, and people. You have the Greeks with a king, laws, land, and people. You have the Romans with a king and laws, land, and people. So when you get to the stone that's going to destroy this whole thing and take over, what do you think? Context, context, context. Jesus Christ will set up a kingdom, as it says, that He will, that will have a king and laws and land and people. Context. This is an easy passage of Scripture compared to some of the others. This one is one that God Himself gave to Nebuchadnezzar, gave Daniel the interpretation, and throughout that entire interpretation, repeatedly, God is saying, this is a kingdom, and this next one is a kingdom, and the next one is a kingdom. All right? Now, in Baptist circles, maybe even some other circles, you might say, there are three major prophetic views. Now, you can get into the cults and find some really weird stuff. There's three prophetic views. Are you ahead of me? Number one, what we believe, the millennial, thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. There'll be a king, laws, people, land be involved. There is post-mill. Post is after the 1,000 years. Christ will come. The world is getting better and better, and eventually he will return. And that's was a major view. By the time World War II had finished, that view had died pretty well. 35 million people were killed because of World War II, and a lot of people decided, I don't think we're getting any better. And they're right. So that one's kind of died, except the last 5-10 years I've been reading where there are some colleges starting to teach that again, evidently. No, the world's not getting any better. And then the third view, millennium being the 1,000. Well, you know the word amusement. Amusement is actually about a Greek word kind of thrown together. Muse is to think. Means no thinking. When you want amusement, you don't want to sit there and try to solve 3D puzzles and stuff. You want to be entertained. So amusement is no thinking. So amil is no 1,000-year reign of Christ. Is there a problem with being an amil? Yeah, the problem is right here. Using an easy verse to try to understand hard sections. And you've got to do that more than just one place. But by the same token, at amil, no 1,000-year reign of Christ, but the dream is there is going to be a kingdom set up by Christ that's going to rule and reign over land, over people, and there will be laws. So when you are around people and you want to talk prophecy and they've got some other view, context, context, context. Take them to Daniel 2. Because this is the, if you will, a start point, a good start point of prophetic views. And as the two, Book of Daniel and Revelation, go together, you'll see how they merge. And you don't have one without the other, because it becomes very difficult to explain passages in Revelation if you do not have a view that Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth. And maybe keep in mind, too, because of some other empires that were out there, they didn't control Jerusalem, whereas these all did. Okay? Now, Kingdom of the Rock. Now, I'm going to give you some passages to turn to. Isaiah 11. I'm just going to give you one after another. You might need to write them down because I don't have a handout this morning. I was going to, just didn't get to it. Isaiah chapter 11. The simple dream, if you will. But what I'm going to do now is add to that rock, to what kind of a kingdom is that going to be, and is it a real kingdom that's literally on this earth, literally having territory and laws and land and people, all right? Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and a fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be the root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I went too far. But what I just read to you, most of it, we've never seen. When we talk about peace, you know, we've fought more wars since World War II than we fought before World War II. If World War II was the war to end all wars, it didn't do a very good job. And today we're still fighting wars all over the place. If it's not here, it's there and over there and so on. And someday it may come to America where we physically fight. So here's peace. But this peace is not a peace of we're going to make all the nations quit attacking each other. This is peace between animals. That how do they live? How does a lion live if he's not going to eat a lamb? The Bible says he's going to eat straw. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not an animal rights lover or whatever, but I do read stuff about them, and guess what? I have never heard of a lion eating straw. And if he's got a good chance for a meaty meal, he's just going to take it. So God is saying there's going to be a time when there will be peace, unlike we have ever seen in this planet, ever. Okay? That's future. That's during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Isaiah chapter 2. And you've seen this one or heard of this one, I think. Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore. That last one is on the United Nations building on their cornerstone. But guess what? They haven't found peace yet. And they've not taken the swords and made plowshares out of them. And I guarantee you they still study war. Having been in the military, I begin to learn something. That's not a natural thing necessarily to go to war. And they actually send people to war school. It's how do you conduct a war? How would you defend a particular area? How would you attack an approaching army? How would you, you know, it goes on and on. God says there's going to come a time they won't do that. They're not going to have that kind of a thing. We haven't seen that. Not since the history of mankind. So again, this is something that's going to be fulfilled, and it goes back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream that all of these earthly kingdoms are going to be replaced by an earthly kingdom of the Lord that's going to have peace like we've never seen it before. Zechariah, that's back in the Minor Prophets next to Hezekiah. Either you went to sleep or it didn't register. Hey, I was in the church one time, told them to turn to Hezekiah. Most of them did or tried to. I just laugh. All right, Zechariah chapter 14, starting with verse 2. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. Residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And there's a space between verses 2 and 3, time space. And verse 4, his feet shall stand in the day upon Mount Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. And it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Not day, not night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. The Lord shall be, there's that word, king. The Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord and his name one. The land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate of the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people who have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall be consumed away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass on that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one in the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Verse 16, I'm just going to skip for time. It shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso shall not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Again, none of this has happened. Somewhere, all of what is there in Zechariah has to fit what we just read about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. There's going to come a time when all the nations of the world will come where God is, and they will be ruled and reigned over by Jesus Christ himself. That has not happened, but it is coming. And like I said, it's in our future somewhere. Amos chapter 9, that's back in that section too. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth of seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of thy people, or of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They also shall make garments or gardens and eat the fruit of them. I get the picture here of a plower going out, plowing a field. Right behind him is somebody dropping seed in the ground, and right behind him is somebody reaping the fruit. And I say to all you farmers, do you know of any fruit that grows that fast? Or any land that's that, fertilized? And the answer is no. We haven't seen that yet. So again, this is a prophetic passage, and it's got to fit into this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's going to happen when Christ has rule and reign on this earth. And I've got time for one more at least. Ezekiel 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 41, Ezekiel chapter 42, Ezekiel chapter 43, and Ezekiel chapter 44. In there is a description of a temple. It does not follow the Old Testament pattern. It doesn't follow what God gave to Moses and what they built with the Ark of the Covenant and with all of the cloths and tents and stuff like that. It doesn't follow what Solomon built. This particular temple is something that is huge. It is miles across the front of it, the side of it, and so on. And if you were to read it and to study it, you would realize that temple has never been built. And how is it going to be built? I mean, the just building something that size out of those kind of materials is going to be a big effort. But at the end of the day, during Christ's reign on this earth, it will be built. Again, this is a prophetic passage, and somehow it's got to fit into that dream of Nebuchadnezzar. So when you see Nebuchadnezzar as a king with laws and people and land, he has a kingdom, and you get to the Medes and the Persians, people with law, land, and law, land, so on. And after that was Greek, and after that was Rome. These are real kingdoms on this earth. So when Christ comes again, somehow, somewhere, he will set up exactly the same idea. After all, when this world was originally created and man was put on this world, what was the whole purpose? God wanted to walk with men, women. Have we really done it? Only Adam and Eve for a short while. I don't think very long, really. It's almost like on Friday, the man was made and the woman was made. They rested on Saturday, and Sunday or Monday morning, they get kicked out of the garden. I mean, short time. So God wants us to see, if we really put him first, what he can do. And I think we're still looking for that. But we're still hesitant to put him first, even as Christians sometimes. Just what could he do with the life that was sold out to him? I remember hearing somebody challenge D.L. Moody with that. God is looking for one person who'd really serve him. And D.L. Moody said, I'll be that person. Look what D.L. Moody did. But when he was dying, D.L. Moody said, you know what? I didn't make it. God's still looking for one person who will let Christ have complete control. There's coming a time when this world will see peace like it's never seen. It will see crops grow like they've never grown before. They will see probably the total absence of sickness. Probably you won't need a hospital. You won't need a police force. You won't need counselors and psychologists and all of that. We have never seen anything like that at all. But God is capable of doing it, and I think he will. So like I said, it's all got to fit in this overview of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so as we keep on going through Daniel and Revelation and tying them together, you'll see how it does fit if you follow good rules of interpretation. All right, so there's the bell. We can quit early. If you got questions, write them out on a piece of paper, hand them to me, whatever. I'm fine, no problem at all. Let's pray. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, we can rest assured there's been so many prophetic passages that you gave us that have been fulfilled in complete accuracy. Lord, that which has not yet happened, your ruling and reigning on this earth hasn't really come true yet. And we trust you for it. And hopefully it will be soon. Even come quickly, Lord Jesus. We thank you again for the peace that you give us. And we ask that you bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen.